Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, God's fear not for unjust group rejection. This Christmas, we Christians, along with many other peoples, face unjust group rejection. We face it for holding to the traditional definition of marriage. David Harsanyi's piece, The First Amendment Hinges on SCOTUS Case, wrote of the Supreme Court's hearing of the case of Lori Smith, who refused to create websites with messages that conflict with her faith, among them gay wedding announcements and celebrations. Mr. Harsanyi then concluded that progressives like to act like opposition to same-sex marriage is some newfangled ruse cooked up by activists. I assure you that the notion that true marriage is exclusively between one genetic man and one genetic woman is a generational notion. In fact, before the current generation, for 5,000 years, from the record that we have of human history, humans actually held to the biblical model of one man and one woman. We face it similarly for not being progressive in ideology. Rich Lowry's piece, Elon Musk Fights the Culture War, noted that Elon Musk, who has never called himself a conservative, is now the nation's foremost culture warrior. That he's achieved this status without espousing anything remotely like social conservatism shows how important a set of hothouse progressive pieties have become to the political debate. That's because he's trying to clean up Twitter from all of the corruption that was there. That's all he's doing. He's not even a conservative, and so he's being treated like a conservative. Group rejection has led to the peril of deserting truth. David Harsanyi's piece, Why the Redefinition of Woman Matters, wrote that the Cambridge University Dictionary now says the definition of a woman is an adult who lives and identifies as a female, though they may have been said to have had a different sex at birth. Interesting. He summed Americans in their well-intentioned effort to embrace inclusivity and avoid being called bigots have allowed extremists to circumvent debate by corroding fundamental truths about the world. We face such group rejection that corrodes fundamental truths in religious realms. Recently, a public school teacher in Connecticut, who contacted me this past week, reported how a child in school told some classmates that his family had switched from Christianity to Islam out of fear that not doing so would send them to hell. The classmates were alarmed at his words, so they went home and told their parents, and one classmate asked his parents if they should switch to Islam to stay out of hell. Well, this teacher got some emails from the parents overnight, upset and concerned. What are we going to do about this? And so the teacher turned to me and says, what am I going to do about this, Pastor? So we ask, how does God direct us to handle unjust group rejection? I don't think you're expecting me to get a sermon about unjust group rejection out of the shepherds, but guess what? They were an excommunicated group of people. Let me read it. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone all the way around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said unto them, stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped up in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men who are the objects of God's goodwill. We'll get into that in a little bit. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it had been told unto them. Well, when God's angel came to Bethlehem's shepherds, they had been unjustly excommunicated. And we'll explain this. The flocks that were pastured in the winter near Bethlehem during Christ's era were destined to be used in the Jerusalem temple sacrifices. See, normally the flocks were not out in the fields in December. That was a rainy time of the month, December through February. And so the flocks were inside. But they had to have these flocks ready for the temple sacrifices. There were two temple sacrifices today, the daily sacrifice of the lambs. There were other sacrifices that had to occur. So they needed sheep. And so these men were hired to keep the sheep, and they kept them just north of Bethlehem on the road, near the road, actually, that went up to Jerusalem. So the shepherds who watched over them were under the ban of rabbinism. In other words, they were excommunicated by their necessary isolation from religious ordinances and their manner of life, which rendered strict legal observance unlikely. So the shepherds were unfairly anathematized that others might worship in the temple. This is so ridiculous. I mean, they needed these sheep. They needed these animals for sacrifice. Somebody had to keep the animals. But the guys that keep the animals have to be excommunicated because they're going to miss all the services, and they're constantly unclean because they're dealing with sheep and all sorts of things. And when they're dealing with the birthing of sheep, then, of course, that makes them ceremonially unclean. So guess what? They're under the ban. Well, as a result, the angel's arrival with the surrounding display of God's glory left the shepherds thinking that God was about to punish them due to their excommunication, so they were terrified. In the quiet wintry night, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Peri means all the way around, shone around them, lampo, peri lampo. Thus they feared a great fear, phobe theisan phobon megan. It means they were terrified. The sudden appearance of the angel with God's glory encircling them in the night as excommunicated men because of their employment left them presuming that God was about to destroy them. This is like Judgment Day. They were all cooked. They were, you know, it was all over. But the angel told the shepherds to fear not. This is a present imperative, which means stop being afraid. And the setting and his message in view of rabbinic tradition on how Messiah's birth was supposed to be announced greatly cheered these men about God's grace towards them. Rabbinic tradition, or the tradition taught by the rabbis, taught that Messiah's birth would be announced from Migdal Eder. That's the tower of the flock that lay close to the road just north of Bethlehem on the way to Jerusalem. This was the very area where the Bethlehem shepherds were keeping their sheep for temple sacrifices. But the announcement was going to come up from the top of the tower. That's not what happened. It came from the same area, but not from the top of the tower. The setting and the message of God's angel greatly cheered these men regarding God's grace towards them. Instead of a man heralding from the top of the tower of the flock, as in rabbinic tradition, God's angel graciously came down to where the excommunicated shepherds were working. And the glory of the Lord shone all the way around them. In fact, it enclosed them. And that was a clear signal of God's gracious attitude towards them. God was including them in his fellowship. It's amazing. These are excommunicated guys, and here's the Lord bringing all his glory all the way around them and the holy angels from heaven. And instead of punishing these unfairly excommunicated shepherds, the angel of the Lord told them to stop being afraid, that he brought them good tidings of great joy, not of divine judgment. Instead of heaving rabbinic excommunication that had been banned, and that had banned these shepherds from religious meetings, the angels gave the shepherds tidings of Messiah's birth to share with all of Israel's people. In other words, these guys were supposed to be banned by everybody else, but God gives them the message and says, you go to everybody else. You mix with the others. You let them know this news. So he gave them the honor of being able to herald this, even though they were excommunicated men. You can see the grace of God in this thing. It's just packed. And then instead of announcing only Messiah's birth, these shepherds would be announcing that Messiah, who had been born in Bethlehem, was also the Lord, that he was God incarnate. Did you pick that up in Luke 2:11? Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah, the Lord. This is proof that at his birth, Jesus was God. And that it counters some of the cults who believe that Jesus' deity came on later in life at his baptism and then left him just before the cross and all that stuff. He was born God in the flesh. That's an amazing thing. But this is God. And that goes along with Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Supernatural Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Even Isaiah 9:6 predicted the incarnation. Instead of merely announcing Messiah's birth, the angel directed these excommunicated shepherds to find the infant Messiah wrapped up in strips of cloth and lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And that, of course, would be a sign that was of specific importance to the shepherds because they were associated with mangers. And, of course, the shepherds, that would make them, hey, this is our Messiah. He's in a manger. He's one of our beds. And it's exciting to them. Instead of just one angel giving the announcement, that angel was joined by a multitude of heavenly angels who praised God in accordance with the proclamation of the infant Messiah's birth. I could imagine there might have been several thousand angels all the way around. And with a loud voice they're saying this. And the shepherds are taking this in. Their eyes are big and wide. Their hearts are beating very, very fast. It's all exciting. And instead of merely announcing Messiah's birth, the angels spoke of God's peace as not given universally to men who possess goodwill toward God, but individually to men who are the recipients of his favor and his grace. I want to explain this from the Greek text. The manuscript reading of en anthropois eudokia, that's goodwill towards men, that's how the King James Version translated, has the word goodwill and pleasure, eudokia, in the nominative case. But the oldest Alexandrinian and Western text type manuscripts, those of you who have been in FBI understand the text types here, read en anthropois eudokias, with a sigma at the end of it, among men with whom he is pleased, where goodwill, pleasure, eudokias, is in the genitive case. So you add that sigma at the end and change it from the nominative to the genitive case, and has a completely different meaning. Now, the error likely rose when the final sigma, or that S, was eventually written stylistically as a luna sigma. A luna sigma was little more than a point at the end of the word that looked like a half moon. They just write it a little top up there. I don't know why they did that, but they did it. And it's easy to miss the sigma. And if you miss the sigma, it changes the meaning of the word from being in the genitive case to the nominative case. Then you end up with goodwill towards men instead of God's good pleasure being towards men who are objects of his goodwill. So that error arose when the final sigma was eventually written stylistically as a luna sigma, a little more than a point, and it was omitted by accident by a copyist. So the genitive eudokias is the initial reading, teaching that God's peace rests on those who are the objects of his good pleasure. Not just on everybody. God's not just saying goodwill to everybody. God's will is and his peace is to those who specifically are objects of his favor. Now, who are those who are objects of his favor? John 3:16. The objects of God's good pleasure are those who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. Now, I accepted Jesus in May of 1969. That's, you know, just after the Noah came out of the ark, I know. Probably before a lot of people here were born. But nevertheless, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're part of that group. You know the Lord is your Savior. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so today, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and rose again. Because if you believe in him, you become an object of the favor of God. He gives you eternal life. He makes you a child of God. And that's the greatest Christmas present you could ever have. The Bethlehem shepherds thus believed, and they heeded the angel's words from God. They visited the newborn incarnate God in the manger, and then they shared abroad the news of his birth with great joy. It's really something, verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. I like to think that these guys are giving each other high fives all the way back to the pasture. It was a time of tremendous joy and praise because of what God had done for them. He had reached out to them. So the lesson is, though Bethlehem shepherds had been unjustly excommunicated due to their work to care for the sheep for the temple sacrifices, God reached out to them, having his holy angels meet them on the ground where they worked, encircling them with God's glory and announcing Messiah's birth with an emphasis on salvation by God's grace. The shepherds then believed and acted upon the angels' message from God. They visited Jesus in the Bethlehem manger, and they joyfully announced his birth to all of the people in the area. It's just amazing. These were excommunicated men, and God gives them the joy of going out and being evangelists and letting people know that the Messiah has come. So in application, the first thing we need to do, as I mentioned earlier, we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11. And then may we heed God's word to rejoice in the acceptance we have with God and godly people by grace through faith in Christ, and serve the Lord like the Bethlehem shepherds did. So I'd like to apply the sermon's lesson to the issues of concern that are mentioned in our sermon introduction as follows. On being unjustly rejected by progressives for holding to traditional marriage, David Harsanyi added the illuminating fact that before his evolution on the question of supporting gay marriage instead of traditional marriage, Democrat icon Barack Obama had tethered his opposition to gay marriage to theology. That's interesting. Barack Obama originally had taken a public stand in favor of traditional marriage, and he attached it to Christian theology. He's come a long way. He's done just the opposite now. So we shouldn't be pressured by any entity that departs from the initially long-held view that marriage is the union of one genetic man and one genetic woman. That's the biblical model of Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Now, on being unjustly rejected for not being ideologically progressive, if Elon Musk, who is not a conservative, is the progressive's key foe for exposing the leftist bias of many former Twitter employees, progressives are exposing their hypocrisy. Guess what? Jesus condemned hypocrites in Matthew 23:1-3, so we must not fear being rejected by hypocrites. Number three, on being vulnerable to extensive deception due to rejection by progressives for defining a woman as an adult genetic human female who was born as a genetic human female, we must recall that many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's what 1 John 4:1 says. So we must try the spirits. That means test the spirits for discernment. And that's what we want to do against with the Word of God all the time. Now, on being pressured to switch from Christianity to Islam due to group rejection by the claim that being a Christian will send them to hell, the Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12 tells us that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby men must be saved. That's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive. And they both claim that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Quran, which is Islam's holy book, claims that Muslims are even to ask the people of the book, that's the Bible, for enlightenment. That's Surah 21:7. So claims in the Quran that Christians will go to hell are woefully inconsistent with the Quran's call that Muslims ask Christians for enlightenment. What would include enlightenment on believing Christ's gospel of salvation from hell? That kind of inconsistency reveals a lack of God's inspiration of the Quran. So if the Quran is not inspired of God, why switch from Christianity to Islam to avoid hell because the Quran at one point claims that Christians go to hell? The Quran is too inconsistent to be reliable. So why trust the Quran? Stay with your Bible. And Jesus goes further than that, incidentally. In John 5:24, he promises unconditional salvation security. If a person believes in me, he passes. It's in the perfect passive. He passes once for all out of death into life. There's no going back. Once you've passed out of death into life, you are saved, and that's it. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught unconditional salvation security. Otherwise, none of us probably would make it, because the Bible says in 1 John that all of us, even as believers, sin. So I'm grateful for the fact that God promises unconditional salvation security. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we rejoice in the acceptance we gain with God and his people through his grace, his unmerited favor to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. If you had been there with the shepherds, God's angels would appear to you. He was wrapped his glory all the way around you. Then he would have brought in the choir that didn't sing, incidentally, it spoke. The choir of angels, thousands of angels, and they would glorify. In fact, someday, as you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to see an innumerable company of angels blessing and praising God and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't feel like you're left out. You are included if you know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and for the unmerited favor of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as has begun to be demonstrated that first Christmas night to these excommunicated, these unfairly excommunicated shepherds who were keeping the sheep for the sacrifices. We're so grateful, Father, for the evidence of the grace of God and how you took these men who were outcasts and turned around and made them the evangelists to reach out to the rest of the nation, announcing the birth of Messiah, who was also God incarnate. And Father, we know that you can provide that type of transformation for anybody. And if there's anyone here this morning, Father, who may be listening on the MB3, who as yet has not received Christ as Savior, who senses that their life is going nowhere and is meaningless, that they would see that there is tremendous meaning, there is tremendous purpose in coming to know the Son of God by believing in him, that they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified by God and be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.